Yes. Ruth chapter 3. Last week we finished up in chapter 2, and we kind of left our story off at the end where Naomi had said to Ruth, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with the maids, or his maids, Boaz's maids, so that others do not fall upon you in another field. What we saw last week is how Ruth had gone out, and God answered her prayer. She had prayed for favor, that she would find someone kind, and she could glean from that field. And God connected her up with Boaz, and he extended her great favor. But here we see Naomi repeating what Boaz told her, and that is to go out with the maids. In other words, don't go to another field or go where the men are working for your safety. You know, he was just really caring and loving for her, sheltering her. And in 23, he said, so she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Yeah. Remember that, Naomi and Ruth had come back from Moab, where Naomi had lost her husband and her two sons. And they returned at the beginning of the barley harvest. And the barley harvest is the first crop that's harvested in our spring. And then about 4 weeks later, it's the wheat harvest. So she stayed gleaning during that period and lived with her mother-in-law. So that's where we kind of left off last week. We pick up this morning in chapter 3. We've been leading up to this point in Ruth, and the whole message surrounds kinsman redeemer. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, and we want to try to get a better understanding of what all that means. And the book of Ruth is just such a great and wonderful book that teaches us that. You know, Jesus is more than just a good teacher. He's more than just a prophet. And you may have noticed in our songs this morning, we were proclaiming that we are redeemed. And I think sometimes we take that for granted. What does that really mean, redeemed? Well, we'll dig into it a little bit. Begin with verse 1 of chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? So mother-in-law had just had a great affection, a great care for Ruth, and she's not being selfish. She's not trying to hold on to her daughter-in-law, keep her living in the house, doing the housework, and caring for her. She's genuinely concerned. But she's also responding to what God's doing in her life and this big picture, this grand picture that leads down to Jesus. Verse 2, now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you will do, or what you shall do. This is really odd for us in our society, but for that time, this is not that out there. It's not that much of a stretch. And Naomi's giving Ruth some instructions here, and to Ruth being a Moabite, this might have seemed a little bit strange, but remember, Ruth's great proclamation was, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And she's holding fast to that and true to that. She's following Naomi's instructions. She had already experienced and learned gleaning, that system of Jewish life of gleaning, and it's providing for both her and her mother-in-law. But now it's moving to a new season. Remember that Ruth lost her husband, which was one of Naomi's sons in Moab. But here the mother-in-law is saying, shall I not provide security for you? Go on out. There's this, you know, Boaz is our kinsman. And I don't think Ruth probably really understands what all this is about at this point. And she instructs her on how to go do it, how to go about it. And Ruth does it. Five. She said to her, all that you say, I will do. Ruth just is faithful. All that you say, I will do. You know?
And she didn't say why.
Yeah.
She didn't ask why. She just said, okay.
She didn't ask, oh, does this dress make my fanny look big? Just look, got dressed and did it. Six, so she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. This is just a little strange to us. Uncovered his feet and lay down by his feet. And I can just imagine... you know, women just say, I am not going to do that. I'm not going to lay at any man's feet. But she did it. She submitted. And it was just this great act of submission. And we wonder, you know, what is this about taking the cover off of his feet? And I don't know about you, but if my feet get uncovered at night, I wake up. It wakes me up. And here we see Boaz. He wakes up. Verse 9, he says, who are you? And she answered, I'm Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. This one verse says so much. And there's so much background and foundation in it. And the system of Jewish life. So she says, spread your covering over your maid. And it wasn't so much like, give me your blanket, I'm cold. Spread your covering. In other words, take care of me. Take me in. Shelter me. Care for me. And she says, why? Because you're a close relative. The Hebrew for that would be goa, kinsman or redeemer. So it gets translated here for us, close relative. So she is doing what her mother-in-law has said to do, and she points out and says this thing to Boaz, being Jewish, and he knows what she means. He knows what she's saying, and she's asking and requesting a huge thing. Spread your covering over, you are a kinsman. So there's more to come in this story that springs out of that. Verse 10, then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. And we looked at that a little bit last week, of how diligent she was. And how the things that we do in our Christian walk, other people see and they talk about it. You know, whether good or bad. And we see this in Ruth's life. You know, she was there just a short time. She was not from Israel. But yet, people knew. Word had gotten out about Ruth, a small town, you know, Pagosa Springs. You know, the rural beat you downtown before you could drive there. Word gets around. But it was a good word. Verse 12. Now, it is true. I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie here until morning. 14. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. In other words, it was still kind of dark. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Again, he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and then she went into the city. You know, so basically what she was doing was holding out part of her garment and he just filled it up with a bunch of barley. Verse 16, then she came to her mother-in-law and she said, how did it go, my daughter? And your translation might say, who are you? And the question that she's asking is, how did it go last night? Did he take you in? Have you become essentially engaged or promised? It was what it would be in our society. Are you going to be redeemed by our kinsmen? Or are you still going to be living here? 17. She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. So Boaz was even expressing his commitment by sending this home for Naomi. And this just shows the generosity, the goodness, and the kindness of Boaz. 18, then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today. So here, because Naomi knows the character of Boaz, and because his character, he sent these measures of barley home to care for Naomi, she says, wait. In other words, sometimes when we are seeking God, we've asked him to do something, we need to just wait. Let him do it. You know, we make the request, but sometimes we just need to wait until it happens. And sometimes we just get a little rambunctious and we start trying to make it happen. Or we're not waiting, we're not praying, we're not listening. So she wisely structured, just wait. He will do it. Let him take care of it. We'll move into chapter 4. And here we see where Boaz goes and he forms this custom. There's another, remember earlier on, Boaz said, but there is another relative that is closer than I. And so he appears in this part of the story. Verse 1, chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, turn aside, friend, and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here, before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So what's going on here is Boaz goes into town and he gathers people over, some of the elders. He sees the other relatives closer, gets them over, and he announces his intention and what's happening and says, you know, you're first in line. Speak up now. And what's happening in the city square, this is how the customs went when they had agreements and transfers of property and things. You know, it had to be witnessed. So they had to have elders in the conversation to witness what was going on. So Boaz is just rightly saying, you know, you're first in line. If you're going to redeem, go ahead and do it. If not, I will. But Boaz, you know, he's a pretty wise guy. And he says, oh, but there's one other thing you need to know. First pause. On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. And the closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. There's a little something going on in the background here, And we suspect that the closest relative didn't say, okay, sure, I'll take the land and I'll take Ruth. Because, you know, she's this excellent woman, she's diligent. But there's something going on in the background in this custom of property redemption. And if she would have been redeemed by him and bore a son, then this closest relative would have very likely lost the land and the things that he redeemed. And his other sons somehow may not have gotten it. It gets a little confusing, but there's a little something more going on here than, because obviously he didn't say, oh, that woman's too ugly, I don't want to take her. No, she was a woman of excellence. Verse 7, now this was the custom of former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm a matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So this is how they would do it. They would, you know, take their sandal off and give it, and that's how they would attest to agreements. Now, there's some, I think that it's worthwhile for us to jump back to the law and read this a little bit so we can get a bigger picture, a bigger understanding of this odd custom. So if you'll keep your finger here, Ruth, and turn to your left, go back to Leviticus 25. And we're going to read what they were referring to, Leviticus 25. Starting with verse 25. Leviticus 25, 25. This is a redemption of the inheritance. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. Or in case a man has no kinsman, but so recovers his means as to find sufficient for his redemption, then he shall calculate the years since its sale, refund the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and so return the property. But if he has not found sufficient means to get it back for himself, then what he has sold shall remain in the hands of the purchaser until the year of Jubilee. But at the Jubilee it shall revert, that he may return to his property.
We should still do that.
Actually, in real estate, it is kind of done that way. When they make a long-term lease, they only make it for 49 years. Then on the 50th year, it returns back to the owner. Because if it goes beyond that, then it's deemed to be permanently sold. Likewise, verse 29, if a man sells a dwelling house in a walled city, then his redemption right remains valid until a full year from its sale. His right of redemption lasts a full year. And you know what's fascinating? I don't know that much about Colorado real estate, but when I was living in California, I was in real estate. And when a house went through foreclosure, a lot of us would go around and we'd find people that were losing their house to foreclosure, and we'd buy it for a song and a dance. But the way the laws were written, the state of California laws, that the person that lost it through foreclosure had a year to come back and say, okay, give me my house back. There's so many of our laws and things that are based on God's law, and we don't realize it. We've gotten so far removed from understanding and learning about this. Verse 30, but if it is not bought back for him within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city passes permanently to its purchaser throughout his generations. It does not revert in the Jubilee. The houses of the villages, however, which have no surrounding walls, shall be considered as open fields, and they have redemption rights and revert in the Jubilee. So this is part of this whole custom. It's what's going on in the background between Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz being related to Elimelech, and Naomi being a little bit destitute and having this land and also having this daughter-in-law. This is the basis of this whole story that we're reading about redemption. Turn to your right in your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 25 also. Deuteronomy 25. Starting with verse 5. And this is where we get into perpetuating a brother's name. This is part of the story that we've been reading in Ruth. It says, when brothers live together, one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. But if the man does not desire to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate and the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He's not willing to perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Verse 8, then the elders of the city shall summon him and speak to him, and if he persists and says, I do not desire to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of the elders and pull the sandal off his feet and spit in his face.
Wow.
And she shall declare, thus it is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. In Israel, his name shall be called the temple of, or shall be called the house of him whose sandal is removed. So this is the common everyday living and the custom that they lived in. And this is what was happening. This is the background of this whole redemption thing that's happening in Ruth. And Naomi knows this. She was brought up as a Jew. And so she is gently prompting Ruth to carry these things out, even though she's not a Jew. All right, back to Ruth. Now that we have a little foundation, a little background. Back to Ruth. And we left off, we'll start reading with verse 8. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And he removed his sandal. So remember, that was that method of attesting to the agreement, the contract. Verse 9, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. Verse 11. All the people who were in the court, the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And you may achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. So, there are some requirements to be a redeemer. And Jesus is our redeemer. Jesus is our redeemer. And the redeemer has to be able and willing. In other words, he has to have the ability to buy, the ability to purchase. He has to have the resources necessary to buy and be willing to do that. Okay, did we not just see that situation happen between the closest relative and Boaz? Closest relative said, I might be able, but I'm not willing. And Boaz said, I'm both able and willing. And Jesus has said the same thing. None of us were worth what Jesus paid for us. But he said, I'm able and willing. And what did he pay with? His blood, his very blood. So Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? The curse of the law is that we're in bondage to it, and there's only death. There's no way to be redeemed from the law, out of the law. It shows us our sin, but there's no life given. And that's the purpose of Jesus, our Redeemer. In Isaiah 59:20, he said, he prophesied that a Redeemer will come. And sure enough, true to that word, maybe 600 years later, Jesus appeared. And it wasn't long after being born that he shed his blood for us and redeemed us back to the Father. So some of the qualifications to be a Redeemer, he must be a kinsman. We see this happening in Ruth. Well, is Jesus a kinsman with us? Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. You might keep your finger in Ruth. Hebrews towards, maybe two-thirds of the way, three-fourths of the way through the New Testament. Hebrews 2. This is kind of this foundational principles in Christianity that we're going through today. Hebrews 2. Begin with verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. So, you know, God created each one of us. And Jesus, who is the sanctifier, or is one that's sanctifying us, is also of God, from God. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren or brothers, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, and through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who were through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. In other words, before we are set free, before we are born again, we fear death because we either don't know what comes after it, or we do know what comes after it, and we're not walking with the Lord. And we rightly fear it. 16. Well, we'll stop at 15. So, he is our kinsman. So, he meets that qualification to be our Redeemer. Let's look at the next one. He redeems. Redemption is of the persons and an inheritance. So, from Hebrews, go to your left to Ephesians. A few books. Ephesians 1. Verses 7 through 14. Ephesians 1, 7 through 14. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In other words, he didn't just sprinkle it. He lavished it on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Did you catch that? He has chosen each one of us individually and personally. He loves us and says, come. And I'm sending my son Jesus to bear your sin. What more can we ask for that he loves us that much individually? 12. To the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, we heard the gospel, we heard the message, and we received it. We believed, and when that came about, he sealed us. You know, in the Old Testament times, When they would write up a letter and put it in a scroll, they would roll it up and they would seal it. And we have been sealed. God putting his stamp on our life and saying, this one's mine, this one's mine, this one's mine. We are sealed with a promise, a pledge. And God is not like us. He cannot lie. He does not change his mind. 15. Well, we'll stop there at 14. Okay, so he must be a kinsman. He redeems persons and inheritance. He must be willing. Remember back earlier in the year, we looked at how Jesus was praying in the garden and asking God, if it's possible, let this cup pass me by. But nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. And he carried through what he knew he had to do, knowing all the pain and the suffering he was going to go through. And he did it willingly. He laid his life down for us willingly. And finally, the Redeemer pays the just demand in full. 1 Peter, so go back past Hebrews again to 1 Peter. Chapter 1, 17 through 19. 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19. So we come to kind of the conclusion of this whole faith matter. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold or sandal from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of the Lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So he paid with everything. He paid it in full. We don't have to keep getting born again. We don't have to keep sacrificing the blood of Jesus. It's done once, once for all. We are redeemed. Amen?
Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 All right, let's finish up with Ruth. Chapter 4. 13, chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And you know, we might just pass this over, but remember, she was married for 10 years to one of Elimelech's sons, and they didn't have any children. But here, boom, God was in it. Verse 14, then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a restainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. 17. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. Which is interesting. Because, you know, normally the parents or the dad names the child, but the women named it the son for her. And Obed means worshipped. Worshipped. The rest of verse 17. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. The name David means beloved. Obed worshipped, David beloved. Worship the beloved.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
God's having a good time up there in heaven, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
18. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron was born Ram. To Ram, Amminadab. And to Amminadab was born Nashlon. And to Nashlon, Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz, of the story here. And to Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse, David. And if we follow the line on down, where do we arrive?
Jesus
in the house of David. Isn't that amazing? And that's why this is added on here. You know, and if you're reading this, you're, wait a minute. How could they be saying that long before David was born? Well, the book was written sometime after this took place. It's believed to have been written by Samuel. So, remember, Samuel's the one that went out and anointed. And that's fascinating. Are you excited as I am about it? I don't know. I just love it when all that stuff comes together. It's just fun.
It's amazing to me is if you go all the way back to Genesis and how they kept track of the heads of families. And I don't know if maybe it's not in Genesis, but all the way back in the beginning there. They didn't miss a one, and they could count them all the way from Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And with all the, these guys were like cavemen back then, actually.
Kind of like
they didn't have any scholars, I don't think.
What?
I said kind of like us.
Yeah. Except we've got computers.
Yeah, it is fascinating. Well, remember we've been kind of touching on a broad-reaching theme that the decisions that we make today affect our future and our descendants' future. And we see how it all kind of came together. Look at all the decisions that Naomi and Ruth were making. And they could have made different decisions. Remember, Ruth's sister-in-law decided, no, I'm not going back to Israel. I'm going back to my gods, the gods of my family. Yeah. We're presented with decisions, and we can make good decisions or bad decisions. We need to be thinking and praying about the decisions we make, because it affects our future and even our descendants' future. Amen? So, some of the things that we see in this big picture of Ruth is that a Jew and a Gentile were married. And we see that theme overriding in Scripture too. You know, that the gospel went to us Gentiles. God directed it that way, if only to make his chosen people jealous, to want his son, because that grace went out to the Gentiles, who were not chosen people. That was us. But we've been grafted in through faith. We are spiritual descendants of David and Abraham. So it's fascinating. And we will live together in heaven, Jews and Gentiles. And we today should have a great reverence and care and compassion for Jews. We should be praying for the peace of Israel. Naomi, in all that she did when she came back to her homeland, showed a very wise faith. And this is contrasted with that decision that presumably her husband Elimelech made when they decided to leave Jerusalem and go to Moab because of the famine. And we can see that in hindsight, because what happened there? The Elimelech died and the two sons. And we need to think our decisions through and pray them through. Seek God's will. Try not to step out of his will. As we said earlier, we are redeemed. And we are redeemed by Jesus. So the decisions that we make in life, where we will live, who we marry, where we will work, all of those things, you know, God has a plan for us. But he lets us make bad decisions if we will. But he knows. He knows where we will live and who we will marry, where we will work. Sometimes we get a little bit off path. But he's there to welcome us back on. And if we will seek him, if we feel like we've made some mistakes or bad decisions, and we pray, we seek him, he'll let us know and we can get back on the right track.
Amen.
So, you know, bad decisions are not the end of the day. But God is merciful and kind and good all the time.
Amen.
Amen. Thoughts or comments, additions, criticisms, hallelujahs before we finish up?
Hallelujah.
All right. Praise God. Well, let's go ahead and gather around in a big circle.